Proverbs chapter 30. Let me read the first 9 verses here. Basically an introduction to the chapter and to understanding who this individual Agur is. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, the oracle or the Messiah. The man declares to Ithiel, and Ucal, surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. 2 things I asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for another Lord's Day and for the privilege of being in your house as we close it out. Father, already now we have moved through this 1/12 of 2026, February here. Lord God, life moves. It moves rapidly. And help us to keep that in mind as to how short our time on earth is compared to eternity and where will we spend it. And so, Father, teach us tonight again as we look once again at your word. Your word to be tested even tonight as we study it. And once again to find out how wise you are, how foolish we can be. And Lord, what we can learn from you as we look. In the name of Jesus, I pray this. Amen. It has been said, one sign of wisdom is knowing what you know and knowing what you don't know. Knowing what you do know and knowing what you don't know. And so tonight we begin here in chapter 30. The words of Solomon are past. These are the words of Agur. And we find here that this is the introduction, as I mentioned, to this chapter. When we move to chapter 31, we get to another individual by the name of Lemuel. The words of King Lemuel. And we'll talk about him when we get there. But as we look here, Derek Kidner in his commentary shares this about Agur. He is inviting us to look again at our world with the eye of a man of faith, someone who trusts, someone who believes in God, and who is an artist, it's going to be descriptive for us, and an observer of character. Observer of character. We need to begin with ourselves as we look at our own character, what makes me tick, who am I, and so forth. But then looking again at character, and I might say characters also, as we see the one another's around us. Who is this Agur? Well, we're told he's the son of Jacob. Doesn't help much. We really don't know who he is. Back in 1 Kings chapter 4, I want to read 2 verses. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 30 and 31. Hi. I don't think it's my phone. I'm not sure. Solomon's wisdom. 1 Kings 4, verse 30. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezrahite, Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame was known in the surrounding nations. And then you find he spoke 3,000 proverbs and more than 1,005 songs. You thought just David was the songwriter, but Solomon had him as well. I read those verses to show us once again, there were many men of wisdom back in that day. And apparently here we find just another sage, another wise man, and he has words to share. When you look at the word here, the oracle is what the New American Standard Bible says. The Hebrew word is the Messiah. Although some scholars have taken the word Messiah and have inferred that it is something longer than that, it is a Maasite. He is the Maasite, or he comes from a place in Arabia, which was related to Ishmael. You remember Jacob and Ishmael. I don't believe that's what it's saying. The Hebrew text, the Masoretic text, says Masah. And we're also going to find that same word, the son of Jacob, the oracle or the Masah. When we get to chapter 31, it's the words of King Lemuel. And again, the oracle, which his mother taught him. Oracle or Masah, the word normally refers to a message. And normally it's a heavy message. It's a heavy burden. And so this is some sort of a message, a burden here that was given to this man who we don't know who he is, but he's the son of, and we don't know who his daddy was. And we find here that the Holy Spirit used him to give it to us. It was Lawson in his commentary. Lawson was one of the commentators. I like him a lot. He's a Scottish preacher. Lived from 1749 to 1820. You don't have to be modern to have smarts. And Lawson shared this. Agur was honored to write a very small portion of the Holy Scriptures. When you think of it, Mary was honored. She was a teenager chosen by God to carry the Lord Jesus Christ, a virgin who was honored. Agur was honored. This chapter here, from one to the end, he wrote that under the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so wherever he was, it was someone that God chose and picked out, and a man with wisdom. And we find that he is a man with remarkable insight into human nature. He's going to share his findings for us. And I was reminded of the psalmist, Psalm 143, verse 5, 143:5. I remember the days of old, the psalmist says. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your, God, all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. And that's a good part of wisdom for each one of us, to take the time to meditate, to muse, to think, Lord, about you, and what are you doing, and what's this all about, and so forth. And having that from a biblical perspective as we seek to understand our God who created this world. It's an oracle, it's a message, a term used by many of the prophets in the Old Testament as well. And Agur is going to share these words. The man declares it, or he shares it with Ithiel, and to Ithiel and Ucal. And again, who are we talking about? Again, we don't know who he is. We don't know who he's talking to. Some commentaries share it's his son, grandson, perhaps. Some would say it's two of his disciples. He wants to pass on wisdom to his disciples. In any case, they find their names here in the scriptures for us. But here we find something different also, because some scholars have taken these words, Ithiel and Ucal, etc., and have switched around the text. You switch around some of the vowels and so forth with the Hebrew. And consequently, the ESV. Any of you use the ESV? Yeah, okay, there are a number of them out there. What does the ESV say for verse 1 there? Someone read it, please. Going once? Going twice? We can't read it. The man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Again, I don't believe that's what it says, but the ESV takes that. Again, you have to switch some of the consonants and vowels around. But if that's the case, it's a man, again, who is writing, but he's worn out. He's down. Things are not going well in life. Again, I repeat what the ESV apparently shares. The man declares, I am weary, O God, I am weary, O God, and worn out. In any case, tonight we're going to begin to examine this, and the key word tonight is know, to know. And so I begin with his insights, know yourself, know yourself. And what we find here, know your knowledge is limited. Not a one of us is God. God gives us wisdom, God gives us understanding, God gives us minds of various capacities. But not a one of us knows everything. Our knowledge is limited. And for a wise man to say this, this is so contrary to the normal ego, to say my knowledge is limited. Wisdom literally normally begins with an advertisement by the author. Hey, I am super wise, you better listen to me. But we're not starting out that way, are we? It's just the opposite. Surely I am more stupid than any man. That's something for a wise man, or maybe that is a wise man who says that. I know what I don't know. I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. Pythagoras. I remember Mr. Pythagoras, his theorem. A squared plus B squared equals C squared, that's right. The two legs, okay, squared equal the square of the, or the square root of the hypotenuse there and so forth. A squared plus B squared, C squared. Okay. Pythagoras did not allow himself to be called a wise man, but he considered himself a lover of wisdom. Socrates, another name from the past, said this, I know nothing, but I know that I know nothing. Wisdom, again, understand our knowledge is limited. When we don't think that God is acting right, we need to be very careful. Who are we, again, to try and define God and how he should act? The word of God is there to reveal what God wants us to know about him. We'll come back to that in a moment. But it's too easy to say, but I know. I know. I know a morality of sorts, and I mentioned this morning one of the latest surveys that says of people who attend church regularly, not just evangelicals like the other survey, but people who attend church regularly, it was somewhere between 40 and 49% in that area say there's no absolute morality. Go to church regularly, but there's no absolute morality. In other words, you're almost back in Judges again. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. You've got your morality, I've got mine. For you, this is wrong. For me, it's okay. Really? Not if God declares something. Again, know your knowledge is limited. But I know a morality of sorts. I know what makes me happy, I think. I know what I like. Even somewhat, I know what I want. And I want out of life. We need to be careful and know our knowledge is limited. This wise man again refers to himself. Verse 2. I am more stupid than any man. I don't like that word stupid. But when the word of God puts it, I guess it has its place also to recognize. He's dull-minded like an animal. Perhaps Eger is sarcastic when he says that. I'm really a little smarter than that. I know I don't know everything, but I am not an animal. And I do know more than animals as such. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 8, at the end of verse 1 and verse 2, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. And I'll never forget my professor there when I was studying engineering. And again, I am the furthest thing from an engineer. But he told us very clearly, when you get out in the shop, when you get out on the workforce, you get to know that foreman on the job because he's worked there 20, 30, 40 years. And he's got more knowledge, working knowledge from being in the field than you have from just doing the books. Get to know him. Don't put him down because you've got your degree. And I used to joke about my degrees when I was working as a dishwasher feeding my wife. I've got my chemical engineering degree in one pocket and my master divinity degree in the other. And here I am working as a dishwasher or various things. I also made Papa Burgers and Mama Burgers and the baskets and everything else. But that's how I supported my wife. Work is honorable and you did what you had to do. But to understand again, know our knowledge is limited. Number two. No, you have not learned wisdom. Verse 3. Neither have I learned wisdom. It is not possible to know wisdom on my own. Where does wisdom come from? Where does it begin? You know, we've been through Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Again, myself, in my flesh, the Bible is clear. We'll come back to that in a moment. But the natural mind, the natural flesh, does not seek God on its own. No one seeks after God. The word of God makes clear. In my sinful state, I cannot seek after God. I cannot seek after God unless God first seeks after me. Diane and I just finished Keeping Holiday, whatever it is, the book. And you never forget if you read that book. You don't find the founder. The founder finds you. You don't find God because no one seeks after God on his own. God finds you and God begins to work on you. This mustard seed we talked about this morning, as he begins to work on our hearts and to draw our attention to the fact that, hey, there's more to life than what you see here on the natural level. You have not learned wisdom on your own. And so thirdly here, no, you can't know God on your own. Look at the end of verse 3. Nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. It is not innate. He must reveal himself to me. Dead in my sins, I must be awakened by God. That's Augustinian theology. I've just finished the chapter on the swans still speak on Augustine. And very interesting to see and learn more about Augustinian theology. And one of the battles he faced there, he fought in 411, Pelagius and Pelagianism. And that's the theological doctrine that denies original sin and asserts that Adam's sin did not taint human nature. And again, we're hearing that. And someone has said that we Christians, we born-again Christians, we evangelical Christians, are more Pelagius than Augustinian. And the Catholics claim Augustine, and the evangelicals claim Augustine. And you have to look at the scriptures about what Augustine said. And you see again what he shares about our sin and how we cannot go after God on our own. No, we cannot achieve righteousness and salvation through our own free will. Our own free will. We're dead in our sins and no one seeks after God. You can put that any way you want. But the Bible is clear about that. God, the founder, has to find us and begin to work on us as we move forward. And so Agur uses the questions that God asked Job. And we're going to look at them in a few moments here. But as we see what he does, and he shares here in verse 4, who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? And we already got a taste of that back in Proverbs chapter 8. I'm going to turn there and just read some verses, beginning at verse 24. And here in begins at chapter 8, verse 1, it's wisdom. Wisdom, remember, Jesus has become our wisdom. And it's another name for God, if you please. But when you come to Proverbs 8, verse 22, you've got the questions. The Lord possessed me, that is wisdom, at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established. I've always been there. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I, wisdom, was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I've always been. God's eternality, he's always existed. And you can read down here, again, I'm picking up at 25. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary, so far and no further than that, his boundary, the waters, so that the water would not transgress his command when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him as a master workman, as I was daily his delight. Wisdom, wisdom, God, God. Again, when we think we know, and God, I can't believe in you if you act like that, we're putting ourselves above God as the one who defines God, rather than say, God, I know so little. I understand so little. I cannot find you on my own. But as you draw me to yourself through your word, well, you can begin with natural or general revelation, but then through special revelation, the scriptures, God reveals himself. And by faith, we look and we take it in. You remember Job? Job was blameless. He wasn't without sin, but he was blameless. And he couldn't understand why he was being oppressed as God was testing him. And we know because we've read the beginning of Job and the contest that took place. Remember, Satan has opportunity to speak to God. He still does. God still allows him to speak to him and to bring charges against his own. And that's where Jesus is our advocate. Yes, that's true. John David did that. Oh, I meant John Horgan did that. Excuse me. Both are true. Both are true. But God says, or Jesus, our advocate, says, he's covered. He's covered by my blood. He is born again. He's forgiven. He's been justified. But Job didn't understand. And Job keeps fighting back and forth. And he had those friends who, you know, it's sort of like I mentioned my cousin's wife this morning. Ellen, there must be sin in your life. You're not seeing it. Well, she knew she was a sinner. But she couldn't think of anything that she hadn't repented of or confessed or realized. And it wasn't, how do you build up faith? I got to believe. When do I have enough? No. God chose not to heal her. And she died not long ago, a year or two maybe. Wound up with Parkinson's at the end. And her husband, we're going to hope to see, my closest cousin, Olaf. He has Parkinson's and is in a nursing home. But in any case, when you look at it here, you come to chapter 38. God's going to speak to Job. Let's set this straight. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Job 38, verse 2. Here are some questions for you, Job. You want to see how wonderful you are? Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? You keep speaking, but you don't know everything. I'm sorry, that's not just you, Job. That's definitely me. Words without knowledge sometimes. Now, gird up your loins like a man, okay? Tuck them in, your belt. I'm going to ask you a few questions, and you instruct me, God says. You teach me. Here we go, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Well, that was so long ago, I guess I wasn't around, Lord. No. Tell me if you have understanding. Who set the measurements? How large the earth is going to be? How close to the sun? You've heard it before. You're aware of it more than I am. If we're too close to the sun, we burn. If we're too far away from the sun, we die of cold. And some of you are wondering right now, perhaps, when you go out there. Okay? But where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Verse 5, who set its measurements? Since you know, or who stretched the line on it? Where were its bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God, the angels, shouted for joy. Or who enclosed the sea with its doors, again, keeping the water back so everything isn't flooded. When bursting forth, it went out from the womb. When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. And I placed boundaries on it and set a bolt and doors on the oceans. I said, thus far you shall come, but no further. We need the south. We don't want it swamped by the Atlantic Ocean. Times we need California, sometimes I think we don't, but in any case, we don't want the Pacific to overrun it. Okay? Here shall your proud wave stop. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning? Morning? I want to sleep in tomorrow. I slept real well this afternoon. I was beat. But I'd like to sleep in tomorrow, God. No sun, no daylight until maybe 2 in the afternoon. I couldn't sleep that long. You hear what I'm saying? You hear what God is saying? Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? Not yet, dawn, not yet. You can do that with your alarm clock, maybe. That it may take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it. It's changed like clay under the seal, and they stand forth like... I think you get the idea. I'm not going to continue reading the passage here. But God is asking questions, and that's what we find here with Agur, as we find once again, know that my knowledge is limited. I have not learned wisdom. God reveals his wisdom to me. And that's how I can see. And that's why it's so important to have a biblical worldview. I can't say it enough. A biblical worldview. That I look at all of life. The politics, the economics, whatever. All of life through God's lens. And you can ask Jim back there about what a difference a lens can make. And what you see. And when you can see through God's perspective on things. Oh, what a difference. And you can have a calm effect as you realize once again. And even as he asks here about the name, or the son's name. And we know the son's name. He shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Again, the beauty of God as we read here the words of Agur, as I open my Bible once again to where I'm supposed to be. Proverbs chapter 30. Okay. A good question to ask myself, I wrote my notes here, is, do I really want to know God? Think about it for a moment. How well do you want to know God? He reveals himself to me. I can only know him as he allows me to know him. But perhaps I'm fearful because if I know God, there's probably going to be an awful lot in my life that's going to have to change. And some things I probably don't want to change. Because remember, I know what's good for me. I know what I want, etc. David Hubbard wrote one of the commentaries I use for Proverbs. He was flying from Chicago to Louisville. He had a seat partner who had no idea what David Hubbard did or who he was or anything about him. And then he found out that he was a Christian, he was a professor, he was a teacher, scholar, etc. And he shared this with David Hubbard. They'd been talking about a number of secular things going on in the world, etc. But he realized that this guy's a Christian professor, scholar. Okay, you have 22 minutes to convince me why I should not be an agnostic. 22 minutes left before we land in Louisville. I want you to convince me why I should not be an agnostic. David Hubbard didn't respond, but just continued on with the secular conversation. And I guess the guy got a little bit irritated because he said this. 22 minutes. And then he shared, I'm not even going to try. I'm not even going to try to convince you why you shouldn't be an agnostic. The man then said this. No one can convince me that the universe is here by chance. In other words, I've seen enough. There's got to be a personality behind it. Whoever, whatever. No one can convince me the universe is here by chance. And Hubbard's response then was, you've drummed yourself out of the agnostic core. Once you start to say it's not here by chance, you've decided you're not agnostic anymore. You don't know who God is, but you're moving in the right direction. We need to know ourselves. I am more and more convinced, and you hear it from me repeating or repetitively, we need to have our identity clear as to who we are in Christ. When I know where I stand, I am free. And I've shared with you, I'm seeing it more and more as my ages go up. And however long I have left, the freedom I have to just sinfully me, but to be myself because of position in God. You can agree with me, disagree with me. It really, yeah, I care, but it ultimately I don't. I'm not sure if we played the song earlier, but I know in whom I have believed with reference to Paul's writings. I know whom I've believed and I'm persuaded. I'm convinced that he, this God, who has allowed me to know him, has taken and reserved a place for me in heaven. You know Paul's writing where he shares that. Hallelujah, I'm a child of the King. And to have that death, and I'm not a hero, I'm a coward. But it's okay, death, let it come, when it comes, however it comes. Because you are sovereign in control. And I know enough to know that your timing is right, not mine. Not mine, but your timing. Know yourself is so imperative as we start here tonight. The second no is this, know God's word. Verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6. The word is tested. Look at verse 5. Every word of God is tested. It has been tried. It's been examined. It's been put to the test like a metal that is purified through the furnace. As you learn to take God at his word, the old hymn puts it, standing on the promises of God, resting in the promises of God, knowing where you stand because God, you've said it. And God, unlike us parents sometimes who don't like to be reminded by the kids, but Dad, you promised. Oh yeah, that's right, I did. God loves to be reminded by his children. God, you said you'd never leave me. Who was I talking to just the other day? And my sister, the same way, as we came to the woods. Again, when I got to Staten Island for the funeral, I had hoped to go back to the old homestead and drive where the old high school was and the main avenue, Steckman's Ice Cream Parlor, where the kids used to hang out. I wasn't one who hung out with them as such. But to see these places, and there was the store, the Jewish furniture store where I worked a number of summers and then so. But I didn't have a time to do it because I wanted to get back for prayer meeting on time. And we went to this fancy restaurant for dinner. I think I may have shared that. I won't spend time on that now, but what a meal, an Italian meal of many courses and whatever. And the whole funeral, there were about 200 there at the funeral. Everyone was invited, and I think 100 showed up to eat. And I'd never been at this fancy place before. But because of that, I got out of there at 2 o'clock to get back in time for 5 to put the prayer letter list together so I could be here for prayer meeting. So I didn't get to see those places. But my sister took pictures of those places and those scary woods at the top of my street. We're next to the last house on the left going up Eldridge Avenue. And we'd come from the top walking home from church. And then we'd stand there. So many times, God, you promised. God, you promised. I'm not a fast runner, except when I'm chased. I got faster then. But I would, okay, God, here we go. And I'd run through. And when I was talking to my sister Karen, she said, you did that? I did it too. Because, again, there was one light in the middle of the street, what was left of the street, woods on both sides. And that light was normally knocked out by a stone. The kids would throw it out, and they'd be in the woods there drinking drugs, whatever, gangs and whatever. But, Lord, here we go, and we'd run through. God, you promised. He loves to be reminded. My God shall supply all of your needs, not wants or desires. God, you promised. You promised. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. God, you promised. You know what I need, and you know what's going on right now. So again, the word of God is tested. Cross-examination. And then he quotes here, he is a shield to those who take refuge in him. That's Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. Something we need to do. Take God at his word and test him. I'm reminded of Malachi, where God is upset with his people because they're withholding their tithes and offerings, etc. And I'm not here to speak on tithing. You people continue to amaze me with what God brings in from this congregation as such. But I found in my life that's one way to test God, put him to the test. Again, my life verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Take care of that. And all these other things. Why do you worry? The context of Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. Why do you worry about what you're going to eat? Why do you worry about what you're going to wear? Why do you worry about this? Why do you worry about it? Seek first God. And God knows what I need, and he'll take care of it. And normally what I need is not nearly what I desire or want or would like to have, sadly to speak. But put him to the test. The word of God is tested and tried. The word leads to greater faith. Greater faith. I find that he is that shield, the second part of verse 5, to those who take refuge in him. To trust him for eternity. I go back to this morning's sermon with Philippians 1:6. God, you promised. He who began the good work, you're going to perfect it. You're going to bring me to glorification. That's Romans 8 as we looked at this morning. I'm going to trust you for eternity. And sometimes that's easier than trusting him for today. Because the bill is due today. I'm going to see the doctor today, and I'm not sure what he's going to say or whatever. But to trust him for eternity, to trust him for day by... Oh, that's a song, isn't it? Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no need for worry or for fear. Yeah, one of my favorite songs, day by day. But again, the word leads to greater faith as I see, God, you came through. I've mentioned it before, the importance of putting down milestones. Write them in your Bible or put them somewhere in your memory bank. God, I was really troubled there. You got me through it. God, I was troubled there. You got me through it. God, I'm troubled now. Now, you will get me through it because you promised. The word leads to greater faith. And God wants to strengthen our faith. Sometimes we're too timid and afraid to, to step out. But again, the word is tested. The word leads to greater faith. And the word remains. It is not to be altered. Look at verse 6. Do not add to his words. Wait. I go back in Deuteronomy, the words of God through Moses to his people. I go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and I look at verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it. That you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. That's Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. But wait, the Bible ends in Revelation 22. And I look at verse 18. It only goes through 21. But Revelation 22, 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. And then it closes with basically Maranatha. Yes, I am coming. Come, Lord Jesus. Not to add or take away, the whole counsel of God. And that, again, is part of my philosophy. Every part is your word. And Paul, you write to Timothy that all scripture is inspired, and all scripture is profitable. Not just the words that are easy to preach, or the words that I like, or the words that are familiar to me. But yes, even as they would say, Leviticus is important. And we've preached through Leviticus back in time as well. But to understand the whole Bible, you got, if you wrote it, there's something in there you want us to learn about you and about me, myself or yourself and so forth. And so the word of God is to remain. I couldn't help but think of judges today and those who are appointed to be judges and all the way up to the Supreme Court. And you've got, and my terminology may not be right, but you've got the originalists, those who hold to the original intent of the Constitution and so forth. And you've got the revisionists, those who say it is to change with the times. And we have the same thing in theology. We've got revisionists in theology. The Word of God changes. That may have been sin back then, but times have changed. You've got to understand, science is teaching us so much more about human nature and the way we are built and so forth. And you've got all of this garbage that's being taught so much in the schools and in the world culture. And again, I'm a simple guy. I think I know a boy when I see a boy. I think I know a girl when I see a girl. And when you've got people who can't answer the question, what's a woman or what's a man? And they've been to school for science and biology, and they've been to law school. They know it all, but they know so little. They know so little as they try to add to and redefine as such. The word of God is to remain. It cannot be improved. It does not need to be improved. Does it answer all of our questions? No. But I share with you from 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. I'm not turning there. But in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, we are told that all that you and I need for life and godliness is in here. All that we need in order to get to know God, to be born again, to become a child of God's, is in here. And all that we need in order to live the Christian life that pleases God and works for his kingdom is in here. I need to get to know his word. I referred to it this morning somewhat about how little we are learning and how little we are reading. And you hear from Pastor John David so often, read your Bible. That wonderful devotional that I read from this morning, and many of you are reading and finding it also equally good. Don't just stop there. Read the portion of scripture at the bottom. But I would say, don't just stop there. Read more of his word. But then also read other books. And again, it's either the current issue of World Magazine or it's last month's issue, where they beat on the same things as to what I shared about that survey that was taken about evangelicals. But they go on to share, we are not reading, we are not reading, we are not reading. Why are we not reading? And again, they talked about the cell phone and media. And most of you are aware of Australia, where they have the ban under 16. You can't have it. And the parents are the ones who are helping their kids. Because my poor little girl, she's only 14, she shouldn't have it, but she's only under 14, but the rest of the 14-year-olds have it. So the parents are lying for their kids. And they're avoiding the law that says under 16 you can't have it. And is it England? I can't remember exactly. That wants a law along the same lines under 15. And they're finding the same problem. The parents, instead of parenting or babying, we're giving into and we're allowing them to have what is not good for them. And the parents as well are not reading because we're involved too much with this or the television screen. And I watch sports. I watch, my wife would probably say too much. I've also got four or five books going at the same time. We need to read. We need to read, and especially God's word. And again, it's not happening. The word remains. It will. What did Jesus say? Heaven and earth will pass away. This earth will be burned with fire. Never flooded again, but burned with fire in a new earth. But my word, it remains. It remains. It remains. Know yourself. Know God's word. And then finally tonight, know and ask for your needs. Know and ask for your needs. This is the only prayer in the book of Proverbs. I didn't realize it, that I've gone up to chapter 30 here, but there was never a prayer before this. But we have a prayer that comes here now. Two things I asked of you as we begin in verse 7. And what are we going to ask for? Well, let me say this before I start. Charles Bridges, another old timer, 1846. Charles Bridges, I have his Puritanish commentary on the Psalms. It could be John David's. I'm not sure. When he knows what I'm going to preach on next, he usually buys some books for his library that I get to mark up ahead of time. And Charles Bridges in 1846 said this, his prayers, or a man's prayers, are the most accurate test of a man of God. Or I could paraphrase it, a woman's prayers are the most accurate test of where she stands with God. And so I get more specific. What do your prayers or your lack of praying share about you as a man, a woman, a teen, a boy, a girl, about God? I praise God for world changers where our kids are learning how to pray. Probably beyond their years in some ways. But I shared with you also about a woman who attended the Women's Fellowship 2 years ago. And she shared with me, I was shocked and blown away by the way some of these little girls were praying out loud with adults in the room. Imagine that. And some of us adults are still petrified. And I should be able to say, Jose, would you close in prayer tonight? No, Brian, not you, Brian. How about you, Harold? What about you, Cindy? Would you close in prayer? Sandy, would you close in prayer? I should be able to ask anyone who says, I'm a born-again Christian, we should be able to pray out loud. Because prayer is just a heart that opens up to God and says, God, I need you and thank you for the opportunity of being able to talk to you. And you go on from there. But we're so inhibited. People are going to judge my prayers. Well, they ought to. Lord, I'm young in this, but I want to get to know you better, so I want to get to talk to you more. Again, Charles Bridges, I liked what he said. A man's prayers are the most accurate test of a man of God. So what do I pray for? We only got two requests here tonight. What is he going to pray for? No one asks for your needs. What does he need? I desire integrity. You look at it. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Keep neither poverty nor riches. Deception. Lies. He's not asking for stuff for himself or for others, not health, relationships, or material things. His concern is about character, what a person is on the inside, integrity, what you are when no one sees you. Daddy and mommy are out. Now I can turn on the computer. I can turn on the TV. I can do whatever I want to do. They're not here. They've trusted me, and I trust wisely. We learn to trust our kids, maybe foolishly at times. But we allowed them to do a lot of things because of what we saw in their lives. You earn trust as you kids grow. Can they be trusted? Can they be left the home and the house? You would do that? Yeah. I share about my Ruth Elizabeth, John's sister right under him. A lady in our church, I don't know how old she was, 12, Diana? Was that too young? She wasn't much older than that, you're going to say. But a woman with substantial means was traveling from New Jersey to California on a vacation for 1 or 2 weeks. And she had two little boys, and she took our Ruthie at 12 or 14 or whatever to babysit them in California. That's what they saw in her at that time, and we allowed her to go. We trusted her, and we trusted them. Sadly, she is not living for the Lord right now. They had two boys. The one of them was killed, and she's still blaming God. She doesn't go to church anymore. She's an Iowa woman. Yeah, Paula Sampson, if you think of the name, to pray for her. Paul and Claude. We're never sure if Claude was saved. But Paula definitely professed and lived the life of a Christian until her son died in an accident. No, God, we put you on the stand. And we test you. And if you don't measure up to me, you get evicted in my life. No, he wanted integrity, my character. Keep deception and lies from me. And the second thing, he desired dependence upon God. Not riches and be full. Why? Riches and have all that I want. Back in Deuteronomy again. In a sense, there's nothing new under the sun. I think the scripture shares that. But I go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And God, again, through Moses, directing, Deuteronomy 8, verse 11 to 14. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply, you've got it made, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud. And you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you, etc. You've gotten all this, and basically you say, I've done it myself, and look how wonderful I am and what I have, and I leave God out. No, no, don't give me riches. On the other hand, he shares, don't give me poverty. If I get poverty, I may be tested beyond what I'm able, and I may have to steal. That's what he says here. Do not be full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? I don't need him. Or that I not be in want and steal. And consequently, verse the end of verse 9, profane the name of my God. I bring shame to the name of my God because here I'm supposedly trusting in you and I've stolen because, no, I'm not looking for that. But God, give me my portion. Give me what you know I need. Do you hear that? What I need. And I'm not saying be lazy and don't look to get ahead and don't look to buy something new or bigger or whatever as God leads us individually. But Lord, you know what I need. You know what I can't handle. Maybe too much I can't handle. On the other hand, maybe too little I can't handle either. But give me my portion, what you have in mind for me. And a number of commentators picked up on this, and basically what he's sharing is the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our, what is it? Daily bread. That's all, Lord. You know what I need for today? Give me what I need and help me to enjoy and be satisfied. And I go back to the verse my father gave me going into the ministry. Godliness with contentment is great gain. To be able to enjoy what you have. If you're always striving, I need this, I need that, I got to work for it. You're not content. Enjoy where you are. And seasons of life, they are. And I've passed through a number, as some of you are with me, in the age bracket. And to realize once again, God, you are so good. Thank you for what I have. And yes, I still hobble around as I stand up here and preach. The leg is stiff again. I'll hobble probably down again or lose my balance. I try not to do that. But again, God, yes. So where do we wind up? Relationship with you, my God. I want to know you. I want trust in you to be able to rely upon you. And I want what you have, my portion. What you have for me and what you want me to be doing with my life. However many years you give any one of us, I want to do for you. I want to live for you. The words of Acher. Know yourself, know God's word, no one asks for your needs. Amen.